And today, as we're continuing it, we're in Mark chapter 2. We're going to pick up with verse 13 today. If you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, I think that's on page 569 or 570. I invite you to turn there with us. As you're turning there, today we see this passage that is kind of scandalous, all right? And as we think of a scandal, and if we also think about the headlines in the news, whether that's TV news, whether that's online, whatever, the things that draw headlines are usually the scandals, right? The drama, the scandalous things draw attention. And I've always joked as a pastor that I don't want to make the news, right? And maybe your profession's like that too, that if you make the news, it's probably not a good thing, right? And we can think about things like that. We can joke like that. But it's so often true. But as we think about a scandal, the basis of a scandal is the belief that some type of impropriety, some type of wrongdoing has occurred. And we see an accusation of that here against Jesus as we read today. Let's read verses 13 through 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then, passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Today, as we look at this passage, we see very clearly Jesus, as we just sang, Jesus, a friend of sinners. And we see for the Pharisees, we see for the religious people here how scandalous this is. We see that his grace and his friendship with sinners and the way that Jesus came and his mission was full of scandal to those who are religious here. And so as we look at this today, we're going to see a few particular reasons that this was scandalous. A few particular reasons that stand out that also shape the very character and very mission of Jesus. The first thing we see is that Jesus chooses to call sinners. Okay? At this point, we saw it a couple weeks ago, like it said, hey, everywhere Jesus went now, the crowds were there. He could not just go out, right? And so we know, like, he's surrounded by people. There are people coming to him from every direction, seeking healing and stuff like this. There are people just wanting to hear him teach. The crowds are everywhere. And we see that here. It says the whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Yet, it wasn't in the crowd that he called this guy Levi, which Levi, we could call him, it's one of these guys, he kind of has two names here, right? We could say he is Matthew Levi. So this is Matthew, who is how we most commonly refer to him in the New Testament, wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he's one of Jesus' 12 disciples here. Okay, so as we see here, as he comes to Levi, he wasn't in the crowd. Where was he? He was sitting in the tax office. Okay, so let's do a little bit of background there on this tax office and a tax collector and the meaning of this and the despise for this, because it was great. So as they're in Capernaum, it's kind of on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of one of the first areas are coming to as they're entering this region. And as they're entering here, there's a tax office. And this tax collector is collecting a tax on goods that are being transported in. And so we believe it's probably, you know, it could be a lot of things. But as we have a lot of fishermen in our story here, and as we're near the sea, it's probably a tax levied on the fish that they're bringing in and stuff like this. And the way this position worked was that the tax collector is paid, like, they have bid and paid a fixed amount for the opportunity to collect taxes in this city, okay? And so they've paid a fixed amount, so everything they collect above that is their profit, is their earning, okay? And so it was very viewed as a very corrupt position, right? Is viewed as they're viewed as thieves and robbers. And as we think about this, especially among the Jews, it is a detested position, okay? They're viewed as the vilest of men. Now, let's remember just a little bit back. There, as we finished chapter 1, we saw Jesus cleansing this man with leprosy. And we talked about how the lepers were outcasts, they were unclean, you cannot touch them and all this. Many ways we could understand his interaction here with the tax collector as more shocking than with the leper. As in many ways that this class of people was viewed worse and more unclean than the leper there. And as we see him, he's interacting with this. The Jews would even say if a Jew became a tax collector, that would make them an outcast from society. It would disqualify them from serving as a judge or a witness in court. So essentially to say, hey, because they have entered this profession, their word is not valid anymore. They cannot be trusted as a judge, as a witness. They would be excommunicated from the synagogue, and the disgrace would be extended to his family. This is a detested position. These are people who are on the outcast of society, but Jesus passes by, sees Levi, and calls him. He says, follow me. Like, this is shocking to everyone around. And it's most shocking, you have to believe, to Levi. He knows who he is. He knows his position. He knows how he's viewed. There is no secret here. And this man that people are coming from all around to crowd around to hear teach has chosen to call him, has chosen to single him out and say, you follow me. That's why Jesus came. This is not just a common occurrence, okay? This stands out in every way. And maybe some of you guys like me often have this anxiety of feeling like you don't measure up in different ways, right? I imagine we all have this in some ways or other. I know there's ways many times where I wrestle with those types of things, right? Feeling like, am I doing enough? Am I good enough? Am I worthy of X, Y, Z, right? And because of this, how does it feel when you're chosen? When you're chosen, maybe it's for that new job. Maybe it's for a promotion at work. Maybe it's for a team. Maybe it's by a spouse. And you think, well, this person loves me and has chosen to spend their life with me. When we experience that, we're struck by it, right? We notice it has power. It feels significant. And especially in those times where we do not feel adequate, yet we're chosen, it stands out. Jesus chose to call sinners like us to follow him. Not to be in the crowd, but to be in relationship, to be in intimacy, to be with him. In John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus speaking here is saying, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. As we think about coming into relationship with Jesus and following Jesus, God draws us to him. He chooses to extend his love, his mercy, his grace to us. The next chapter of John, chapter 7, verse 37, it says, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." The pattern of Jesus was calling sinners to repentance, calling sinners to follow him. And as we're going to see in a moment, there's some very intentional things here, right? As we see the way that Jesus calls Levi to follow him. He doesn't call him to morality. He doesn't call him to honesty. He doesn't call him to any of these list of things. He calls him to follow. Okay? And we're going to see more about that. We're going to see about where the life change comes. And we're going to look at another story here in a moment of another tax collector in a very similar story. But as we think about this today, as we think about the fact that the scandalous nature of Jesus coming and calling, choosing to call sinners to follow him. And as we think about that in my life, as we think about that in your life, first question it causes me to think of is have you followed him? Have you stepped out by faith and received the gift of his grace? Have you received the salvation that comes through him alone? Do you see your need for Jesus to redeem you from your sin? We're going to talk about this more here as we go along, about those who see their need for a Savior and those who don't. And we're going to see that contrasted with the groups of people in this story here. But the invitation of Jesus is to come to him and to drink of the living water, to enter a relationship with him, to follow, to experience the sweetness of knowing him as Lord. And here's what we see from that. He chooses us, chooses sinners to love, to invite. As we see more of this, what we see is that Jesus invites sinners into fellowship. All right, as we see in verses 15 and 16, we go straight from him seeing Levi saying, "Follow me." Levi did. And the next verse, he's reclining at the table in Levi's house with many tax collectors and sinners, and they were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. All right, so immediately they're in Levi's house. There's all of Levi's friends, all of his colleagues who are in the same position as him, they're together. Levi's throwing a party for everyone to come and to hear this man, to come and to hear the grace that he has heard of. And as we see it here, we can understand kind of the way it's worded here to see that this is, in a way, Jesus becomes the host of this banquet, the host of this party, as he is with them here. We see this, as we understand, he doesn't just call Levi, but he comes into fellowship. He brings him into relationship with him. He doesn't just say, "Walk behind me," but he brings him in. And as we see here, immediately there's this interaction, though. Verse 16, it says, "When the scribes who were Pharisees..." Now let's pause for a moment. We've heard the scribes come up a couple times already here in Mark's gospel. And we've mentioned that the scribes come from the Pharisees. This is the first time we've seen the Pharisee name actually mentioned here in the gospel. A little bit about who the Pharisees were. There were Jews who religiously followed the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. They did everything they could to follow the moral law, right? They opposed Greek and Roman influence. But they not only followed the written law, but also the oral law, okay, which added extra biblical things to the law, okay? And so they had all these things that were proper and not proper, right, that were not all written in the scriptures, but that were added in this oral law. And one of the things is that they would refuse to share a meal with those who did not keep the law as they did. So for Jesus, a teacher here, to be with these people is very noticeable, is very scandalous here. And this word sinners, as we see, it says he's with the tax collectors and the sinners. The sinners, this phrase here is like a technical term that the Pharisees would use to designate those who were not interested in following their scribal tradition and following their ways and keeping the law as they do, okay? And so it's a designation for all the people who are not pursuing their tradition, okay? And not keeping things as they determine. So it's not a designation for hardened criminals. It's a designation for common people who are not walking as they walk. Okay, and they were, to say sinners was the equivalent of saying outcasts. Are there certain social settings where you feel out of place, right? Maybe you can remember, for some of us it's longer ago than others, maybe you can remember what it was like being in middle school and going to a dance. Can you remember that, right? And there's like four people who dance, and then everyone else on the wall, right, standing there, and no one feels comfortable, everyone's awkward, everyone feels out of place, what do we do from here, right? And maybe we can still think about it this time of year. Maybe there's a work Christmas party coming up, and maybe it's the most awkward social setting for you, because it's like, I feel out of place, right? Who do I talk to? And then we realize often in those things that usually everyone's kind of feeling the same way. No one's like looking at us. No one's thinking negative of us. But we wrestle with all these things, right? When we feel out of place. But what we see is that Jesus removes these social barriers. Jesus goes to the extreme in removing these social barriers. As he doesn't go to the Pharisees, those who are held in high esteem. He goes to the most outcast. He goes to the tax collectors. He goes to the sinners, and he fellowships with them. He fellowships. This is significant. That he's sharing a meal, that he is extending this table fellowship with him. We see this another place in Luke chapter 19. I want to read this account where Jesus interacts with another tax collector. Listen here in Luke 19 verses 1 through 10. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him. Because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus loved and called this guy, Zacchaeus, from the same setting as Levi, a tax collector, passing by, called him, said, "We're going to your house. We're going to share bread together. We're going to fellowship together." And we see that immediate response, right? We see that Zacchaeus immediately says, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the Lord. If I've extorted anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." We see this outpouring as Zacchaeus is amazed by the love that Jesus is showing to him. He is amazed to be chosen to be invited into fellowship, to have Jesus coming into his home. But what we see here is the difference between people like Levi and Zacchaeus and the other tax collectors is this. These alienated and rejected men, as we compare them to the Pharisees, these men knew that they needed God's grace. They knew that they needed God to make them whole. But as we see the Pharisees, they did not see a need for God's grace. They did not see a need for a Savior in their life. So Jesus here, as we see that these men, he comes to the table with them. He breaks bread with them. He comes to fellowship with them. And it's not based on what they've done to make themselves clean, but it's based on his grace. As he's coming into fellowship with them, it's based on his grace that he's extended to them. Zacchaeus here immediately seeks to change his ways, to make the wrongs right, right? But that is an overflow of grace. Jesus here, in these interactions, he's not calling these people to live moral lives. He's calling them into to receive grace. He's calling them to follow him. He's offering a gift to them. As we think about Jesus inviting us into fellowship, as we understand that it's not because we can make ourselves clean, it's not because we've done that, it's not because we've made ourselves good, it's because of who he is. That Jesus has washed away our sins. That Jesus has made us clean. That Jesus takes those who were on the fringe of society, those who were detested for who they were, for what they did, and he calls them. He calls us. As we understand the scriptures, we see that any sin we've committed, any wrong we've done in our life is an offense against a holy God. And that it has separated us from him. It's caused us to fall short of his glory. And it makes us the vilest of sinners. But his grace comes to us in that place. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a miraculous gift that is. Today, on the first Sunday of the month, we take the Lord's Supper together. At the end of the service, we'll have an opportunity for that. As we think about the Lord's Supper and the table fellowship of the Lord's Supper, as we come together in that way, and then we see it here, we're seeing this, how God has brought us into relationship, right? As we take the bread and the juice, and we're reminded of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. As we think about that in our relationship with Jesus, that as we receive the grace of Jesus for salvation, it starts a relationship with our Lord. As we see, things like following him in the obedience of baptism is declaring our membership in the family of God, right? It's coming through the front door of the church, if you will, right? And the reason I share that is to help us to understand as we think about these ordinances, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. If baptism is coming through the door, the Lord's Supper is coming to the table. It's coming to the family meal as we fellowship together as brothers and sisters under the Lord Jesus. As we see this here, as we see Jesus fellowshipping with the sinners. It all points to his grace. There's nothing here that can point to their worthiness. There's nothing here that can point to their amazing works that caused them to gain this privilege. The only way we can read this story is to see the miraculous nature of Jesus, God's only Son, the eternal Son of God, leaving heaven to come in the flesh and to live in human form without sin, so that we could be redeemed. It's all by his grace. Which leads us to the last thing we want to see here today in verse 17, is that powerful truth that Jesus forgives sinners by grace. He said it here. He said, it comes not for those who are well, but those who are sick. Those who are well do not need a doctor, he says. I don't know if we have any other people who have this ailment, but I've been told, and it's probably true, that at times I can suffer from, I don't know how you say it, the stubborn male syndrome, right? I don't know if any other wives could diagnose their husbands with that, but my wife has diagnosed me. And in that, one of the ways that presents itself is saying things like, oh, it's fine, you know? Why would I need to go to the doctor? Why would I need to get stitches on my thumb, you know, because I sliced it open? It's fine. Jesus tells us here, those who are sick, the sinners, are the ones he came to call. Understand, this is not saying that those who are well don't need Jesus. This is saying that they think they don't need Jesus. Just like we can often think we are fine with whatever's going on because we don't want to ask for help. Because we don't want to admit our need for another. We don't want to place our dependence on someone or something else. So when Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners, he's not saying that these men, these Pharisees, were righteous in their relationship with God. He's not saying that they are redeemed by their works. What he's saying is that they're self-righteous. What he's saying is that they think they are, is that they believe they are good in what they do. But when he talks about the sinners, he's pointing to these outcasts who knew that they needed to be made whole, who knew that there was zero hope apart from Jesus for them to be brought into relationship with God. Zero hope. Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, the law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See that? It says the law came along to multiply the trespass. See, the law, when we look at, as the Pharisees did, we look at the law, it only magnifies our recognition of our sin, okay? When we are humble before God and we see his standard, we become more and more in awe and more in realization that we can't do it. We can't keep this. We can't make ourselves good. And those who are sick here, as Jesus says, are those who see the problem of sin. They see the disease of sin in their life, and they see that this disease leads to death, which is eternal separation from God in hell. And in their sickness, they see, they hear, they respond to an invitation. To Jesus saying, come, follow me. What an incredible gift that is. Maybe you're like me and it's been a long time now that you've, many years that you've been following Jesus, that you've been in a relationship with Jesus. If that's you, can I invite you to just pause and dwell, meditate on how powerful that invitation is from Jesus. How that has changed and shaped your very life. What a gift that is. But I remember a point in my life as a teenager when I believed that I knew Jesus. But it was a little more like the Pharisees. It was a little more of just doing the right things, going to church, thinking that I had a relationship with Him. And I remember a time where in that, after a year or two of God convicting me of my sin and the Spirit speaking and drawing me towards Him, saying, "You do not know me." And I felt that over and over and over. And I remember finally reaching this point of saying, "Lord God, I need You." Maybe you can relate to that. That shift from saying, "Hey, I've got this, I've got it figured out, it's all going to be okay, I'm good enough here," to saying, "God, You're the only way. I need Your grace." And maybe some of us hearing this today are in that position. Maybe you've lived a pretty good life. Maybe you've gone to church a lot. Maybe you've talked about the things of Jesus and know a lot about it, but your dependence is not on Jesus, but on yourself. You have not come to Him and received His grace solely based on what He has done. Maybe you've been trying to add a mixture of your own work to this and trying to marry these things together, and you keep finding out that this isn't getting you anywhere. The invitation to you today is to trust solely in the grace of Jesus Christ, is to rest in Him, to let Him do the work of salvation. Let Him heal you. Maybe like me, you're burdened for some people in your life who are kind, loving people that do not know Christ. And maybe you have people in your life who would think that they do know Christ. They think that they're a believer. They think that they're a Christian, but they have not come to Him solely by faith to receive the grace that He offers. And maybe like me, you're praying fervently for them. You're seeking opportunities to share that truth with them. You're burdened for them. I invite you to understand, to know that salvation belongs to the Lord. He is powerful to save. And in the situations that seem the most dire, and at times in our flesh can feel hopeless, that God is still God and God is powerful and that He can move in mighty ways. We continue to pray. We continue to walk in obedience in that as we rest in our Savior. As we prepare for the last part of our service today, as I said a moment ago, we're going to have a chance to take the Lord's Supper. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the reality, every week we gather, every time we come together, is that we are coming together as the church, and the church being those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Those who are made whole, not because of anything we can contribute, but all because of His great love for us. And I invite you, as we pray here in a moment, to just take that time to praise Him for this gift, to praise Him for salvation, to give Him all praise, glory, and honor. Is He is good. He is worthy of our praise. To think about that fact, that He chose to save you in the midst of your sin. Let me also say, if you are here today, and then for whatever reason, with whatever background, you say, I've never placed saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I've never said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, not by my works, but because of your grace alone. Then today, I invite you to call on Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to call on him for salvation. Scripture says he is faithful and he is just and he will do that. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. For while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Christ chose to save us. He chose sinners. He chose enemies of the Lord to be redeemed. He called us to follow him into relationship, into fellowship with him, our Lord. Lord, thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, I pray. I'm heavily burdened that there might be people who gather regularly with us at Hope Valley Church who are still hanging on to a gospel that is not a gospel of grace. And Lord, I pray that for anyone here, whatever their background is, whatever their story is, for anyone here or hearing these words who has not come to you on the basis of your grace and received the free gift of salvation in you alone, not by our works, that for anyone here in that situation, Lord, that you will convict them of their sins, that you will draw them to you, Lord, that they will receive your salvation. Lord, I also join my brothers and sisters here who know you as Lord with a heavy burden for our friends and relatives and co-workers and neighbors who don't know you. Lord, we want so desperately for them to know the hope that is in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, will you use us to share your grace, to tell of your love? Lord, will you save sinners? Will you redeem them by your grace? Will you illuminate their hearts to see the truth and the completeness of your gospel? Lord, in a moment as we have an opportunity to worship in the Lord's Supper, in the remembrance of your work for us on the cross, Lord, we pray that you be honored and glorified. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.